Good morning, everyone, and happy Valentine's Day to you. I think I might be the only person here who's not wearing red or white or black, so I guess I really blew it this morning. In fact, I blew it in more ways than one. I thought I was really doing great this year and planning ahead, and I bought my wife this beautiful red rose, and then I forgot to bring it into the house with me. So it stayed in the car all night long and froze like an ice cube. And this morning when I gave it to her, apparently all the petals fell off. So sorry, at least I remembered the flower. I just didn't remember to bring it into a warm climate. So, oh man, one of these days I'll get it right. I also bring you greetings from Jeff and Deb Manier. This is our family that is planting a church out in the Washington, D.C. area. And Jeff was in town this weekend so that he could attend a board meeting of Continental Baptist Missions. And I had a chance to go out to breakfast with him on Saturday morning. He and Deb are doing very well. They're in the process right now of renovating the house that they're living in. I think they're getting CBM's help with that renovation, too. That's what it sounded like. The plan right now is to get the renovations completed on the house, and then as soon as the house is ready, they're going to start hosting Bible studies there. And so you can be in prayer for them as they try to gather their core group. They're also hoping that maybe their daughter and son-in-law are going to be able to, after they graduate from seminary this May, hopefully they can move out into the D.C. area, too, and help with the church plant. That would be great to have two seminary-trained people on the ground to start this new work. You can also be praying for them as they try to figure out the exact strategy they want to employ here. Jeff explained that there are two strategies that they're looking at. One is to try to set up a series of Bible studies in different parts of the city. And then once each of those separate groups is built up, to try to merge them into a single congregation. The other strategy would be to just have one Bible study that grows and grows and grows and grows and until it is big enough to be a self-supporting congregation. So these are two very different strategies for launching a church, and they're not sure which is the best strategy for their particular city. So you can be in prayer for that too. Also, Jeff has identified an elementary school that is a very short distance from his home that they would like to use as their first church's meeting place. That's obviously still a little ways out because they're going to begin in their homes. But you can pray that perhaps that building would be made available to them when they should need it. So lots of things to be thinking and praying about with regard to the Manier family. As far as the sermon is concerned this morning, we are back in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been working through this book for a number of weeks now, and today we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in our pews, you'll find the text on page 966. I'm going to begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider this passage together. So, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, and we thank you for surrounding us with others who love us and care about us. And, Lord, as we explore today's text, I hope and pray that you would work this text into our hearts. Lord, may we see what it means to be an ambassador for your Son. And help us to be faithful in that task. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So according to the scriptures, the human race can be divided into two major categories. One we could call the old humanity, and the other we can call the new humanity. The old humanity is represented by Adam, the first parent of the human race. New humanity is represented by Christ, whom the scriptures call the second Adam. The old humanity is under the curse of sin and death. The new humanity has been redeemed from sin's curse and now enjoys the blessings of eternal life. The old humanity is alienated from God. whereas the new humanity has been reconciled to God. The old humanity is described as the world in the Scriptures, and the new humanity is called the church. And the Apostle Paul has been teaching us here in the book of 2 Corinthians that we who are a part of the church have a task. We must be ambassadors to that portion of humanity that is still alienated from God. The Apostle Paul affirmed this truth in chapter 5 and verse 20, where he wrote, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." And I hope you understand what a high and holy calling that is. That we, who were once alienated from God, should now be brought near to Him through His Son Jesus, and now commissioned to represent Him to the rest of the world. It is a great task that we've been called to. In today's text, the Apostle Paul is going to continue this discussion, and he's going to give us something of a job description. Okay, here's what it looks like for a person to be an ambassador for Christ. Notice how he begins here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "As ambassadors, we are working together with Him." That is really a remarkable thought, isn't it? That we could be described as co-laborers with Christ. We have the same task as Him, and we work, as it were, side by side with our King. But as ambassadors, we are also working underneath our King. See, King Jesus sets the agenda for His ambassadors. And He determines what the message is and how it's going to be delivered. And He determines what His ambassadors must be like. So we work with Him, but then we also work underneath Him. And that is the great thing about being an ambassador of Christ. Paul begins by saying that as ambassadors, we have a responsibility to make an appeal to other humans. Notice he says, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay. So this is what we do. We have been commissioned by Christ to stand before that portion of humanity which is still alienated from Him, and to plead with those humans to be reconciled to God. What Paul is talking about here is the gospel message, but notice how he describes it. He says it is the grace of God. The gospel message is a message of grace. It is a message which says that you have an opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven, to have all of your past hurts healed, to have your alienation from God taken away, and now to be reconciled with the One who made you. That is the message of the gospel, that you have an opportunity for a full and complete pardon from God, and all owing to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ through His life and His death and His resurrection, which was all done for you. That's the message of the gospel, and the message is available to all people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The scriptures say, "Whosoever will may come." So it's a message that we ambassadors take to everyone in the world who is not yet reconciled to God, and we plead with them to accept what God has given to them. You must understand that the gospel is not a message that says you have been reconciled to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a message that you have an opportunity to be reconciled because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And so nothing between you and God has changed until you have responded to Him. You respond by repenting of your sins, essentially rejecting your old life and embracing the offer of Christ, accepting His punishment for sins in your place, and committing yourself to newness of life. That's what the gospel is all about. And as ambassadors of Christ, we have this tremendous privilege of bringing that message of grace to the rest of the world. And you see here in verse 2 that it is indeed an urgent message. Paul begins by quoting from Isaiah 49. He says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you." Now here's Paul's commentary. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The point Paul is making here is this, that there is currently a window of opportunity for all to repent and trust in Christ and experience the reconciliation with God that he offers. There is this window of time, but it's not going to last forever. Today is the day of salvation. That means tomorrow might not be. Tomorrow could be the day that our heart stops beating and we go to meet the Lord, and then it will be too late for us. Tomorrow could be the day in which the Lord descends from heaven and establishes his kingdom, and then it would be too late. You see, there is an urgency about the message. And that's why we ambassadors have to take it so seriously. God has given us a task. There is a whole swath of humanity still alienated from God, still under the curse of sin and death, and you have the message of grace that they need to reverse their station. And today is the day that they can be saved, but maybe not tomorrow. And so we must respond right away if we sense that we are not right with God. And then as Christians, we must take the message to whomever will listen to us. And we must do so at every opportunity. Paul says to his readers, back up in verse 1, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That means I plead with you, don't let this message just fall flat for you. You see, don't ignore the offer that God has made. You've got to respond to it. You respond to it with faith and repentance. Don't make that message a message that is given in vain. So this is our task. Okay, this is the job description that King Jesus has given to his ambassadors. We've got a message to deliver. And then his will for those who hear it is that they would respond. God delights in reconciliation, not in alienation. Well, then we come to the second part of the ambassador's job description. We see that being an ambassador also means that we've got to live the life that Jesus lived. Okay? So there are two parts to the job. We have a message to speak, but then we have a way of life to carry on. And this is very, very important because the credibility of that message is at stake. If you preach a message of reconciliation, but you live as one who is still alienated from God, nobody's going to believe the message. What good is the gospel? It didn't change your life. It's not going to change my life. You see, that's what people will think. And so we have a responsibility then to speak the gospel with our tongues, but then to embody the gospel with our lives. This is what Paul is talking about in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6 when he writes to his audience, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." See, Paul's talking about his life. He's telling his readers, you've heard the message, so you know what God wants you to do, and now you've seen the life of the messenger. And I have not lived in a way that would put a roadblock to your faith. There's nothing about me that would make you think this message is foolishness. It doesn't do anything in a person's life. No, his life backed up his teachings. And again, that is so, so important. Now the question naturally arises, what does it look like to embody the gospel? Okay. How do we live a life consistent with the message that we say we believe? The Apostle Paul answers that question for us in the verses that follow. What Paul gives us here is a listing of 10 character traits that make up an ambassador of Christ. And I suspect that I'm not going to get through all 10 of these this morning, but I'll get through as many as I can, and if there are some left over by the end of the service, we'll carry this over into tonight's service. But let's start with the first of these 10 characteristics, and that is endurance. Christ's ambassadors must be marked by endurance. Now, what are we enduring? Look what Paul writes. He says, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. That is quite a list. This list tells us that the job of an ambassador is not an easy one. There are even dangers associated with the job. There is the possibility of facing deprivation when you're doing this job. Now, I want you to notice the two kinds of things that Paul lists here that he endures. One is a list of things that are out of his control. The other is a list of things that are in his control. Things out of his control would include the afflictions and hardships and calamities. Okay, affliction is outside pressure that comes crushing in on you. Paul can't control what happens outside of him, but he endures it for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Okay, he endures the persecution. But then look at the things Paul can control. Paul can control how hard he labors. He can control whether he gives himself enough sleep at night. But Paul says he essentially overworks and undersleeps because the gospel is that important. You see, there are some things that Paul can control and some things that he can't, but in both cases, he is pressing on as hard as he can because the message is urgent. This is not a call for all of us to deny ourselves the necessary food and sleep that we need to sustain a long-term ministry. What this is simply a reminder that our task is so important, it requires sacrifices for its sake. We must be willing to labor for the sake of the gospel. Do what it takes to see the message advance. This is what a good ambassador does. He works hard on behalf of his king. You see that this all parallels the ministry of Christ. Christ is not asking his ambassadors to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to endure. Christ went through the afflictions and the hardships and the calamities. He went through the sleepless nights and the long work days. His life ended on a cruel cross. What Christ is simply asking us to do then is to make sure that our ministries parallel his ministry, okay? That our lives look something like his life, because that's how an ambassador represents a king, by embodying the person of the king as closely as possible. Christ calls his ambassadors to endure some hardships for the gospel's sake. And that's because nobody is impressed when we handle success well. Okay? People are impressed when we handle failures well, hardships well. When they see that the gospel of Christ is more important to us than a long night's rest, when it's more important to us than being free from persecutions, when people see that the gospel means that much to us, that causes them to want to take a second look at it as well. And so Paul says we must endure hardship for the sake of others. Every ambassador must be prepared to endure the hardships, whatever those hardships might be, that the Lord will call him or her to. I think we all know the story of Ambassador Chris Stevens, and I couldn't help but think about him as I was preparing this message. Chris Stevens was sent by the United States government to the nation of Libya to represent our interests there. Libya was a very, very dangerous place. And Ambassador Stevens knew it, and he regularly sent emails to officials in our government reminding them of how dangerous the situation was, even pleading for additional help. But what's striking to me about Ambassador Stevens is that even though he knew it was a very dangerous place, he stayed on the job. Okay? He didn't turn in his resignation notice and come back to the United States. Okay? He did it. His nation needed him. He was the man for the job. And so whether it was easy or hard, he was going to stay in place until the job was done. And that's what he did. He was faithful to his task. And if you know the story, then you know that Ambassador Stevens did lose his life for his country. A group of terrorists attacked the compound where he was staying, and they took his life and then dragged his body through the streets. But what Chris Stevens should be remembered for is faithfulness to the task right to the very end. Most of us in this room will never be called to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. Not the way that Chris Stevens, the U.S. ambassador, did. But you understand that there are ambassadors of Christ around the world who are asked to make this sacrifice. There are Christians in North Africa and in the Middle East and in Asia who are giving their very lives for Christ. The least that we could do is give our time and our resources and our talents for Christ's sake. The least that we could do is endure a couple of sleepless nights and maybe a couple of long work hours for the sake of the gospel. You see, this is what a good, faithful ambassador will do. That's the first characteristic of a good ambassador. They endure all things for the sake of their king. Second characteristic is this, that they will minister with purity. Certainly our Lord Jesus was pure in every sense of the term. His speech was pure, his life was pure, his motives were pure. He was marked by absolute purity. And Christ calls his ambassadors to live the same way. When we speak to others, our speech must be pure, seasoned with salt, as the scriptures say. As we minister to others, our motives must be pure. We're not serving them for our sake. We're serving them for their sake and for the sake of the King that we want to reconcile them to. And we're living a life that is consistent with the gospel, living in purity in conduct. In fact, in the book of James, we're told this, that a religion which God our Father accepts is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What does it mean to be unstained by the world? That's to live in the world, but not to be of the world. Not to let the values and choices of the world govern your values and your decision-making. You are to be different from the world. You cannot expect to turn the world right side up again if you're living exactly like the world. You must be the change that you are seeking in it. Christ calls his ambassadors to live as he lived in the world. Now, the third characteristic. We must also have knowledge. See, an ambassador needs to be a knowledgeable person. Certainly, Christ was the embodiment of knowledge. He knew comprehensively what God was like and what God expected from mankind. And he understood the culture in which he lived, and he knew just how to speak to it. In fact, Jesus knew how to speak to every culture. Isn't it incredible that a sermon that he preached 2,000 years ago is still the most read and most studied sermon in the world today? He knew how to speak to people. He understood human nature and how to connect. Ambassadors of Christ need to have knowledge. We need to know who God is. And we need to understand what the world is like. We need to understand human nature. We need to understand how to best communicate the gospel so that it will connect with people and they can believe it. We need to understand the church. This is God's great institution. This is the new humanity that Christ is building on this earth. We need to understand the church. What is it? What's it here for? How is it supposed to accomplish its mission? We need to be a knowledgeable people. All too often, we try to take intellectual shortcuts in these matters. Training for the ministry is very difficult, for example. And so many people decide to opt out of seminary and choose Bible Institute instead. And then instead of going through a rigorous ordination process, they will simply look for a church willing to vote them in. You see, we take shortcuts because we don't want to go through the intellectual rigor of preparing for gospel ministry. And there are always churches willing to accept people who are undereducated but who have great personalities. See, we need to have church leadership that knows the Scriptures and knows what the church is about. We have the same problem with our missionary preparation. I remember in college numerous chapel speakers getting up and talking about the greatness of the need and how there's no time for schooling. We just got to get to the field and do the work. Well, if you get to the field and you don't know what you're supposed to do, how effective is it going to be? It's like running out into a forest with a dull axe and trying to take a tree down. It's not going to work. If you just spend the first half hour of your day sharpening the tool, you'll be much more effective when you finally get out. We cannot cut short the preparation of our missionaries. They need to know what they're about. They need to know what the work entails. Then it's easy for the person in the pew. Well, I don't really like that phrase, but I'll use it here. Okay, it's very common for the person in the pew to take intellectual shortcuts. For church members not to be disciplined in their study of the Scriptures, they don't take the time they need to be praying with God and developing a relationship with Him. They're not willing to do the hard work of learning the truths of the faith. But we've all got to be knowledgeable if we're going to be faithful ambassadors. How can we represent a king if we don't understand him? How are we going to communicate the king's message to people, that message of grace, if we don't understand it? What if we can't answer any of the objections that might be raised against it? How effective will we be as ambassadors? You see, before the United States ever sends someone overseas to represent the interests of this country, they make sure that person knows exactly what the country needs. And they understand exactly how to communicate to the country they're settling into. We need people with knowledge. I was so impressed by Joshua Harris. You guys probably know him. He's very talented, very bright pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. He wrote the famous book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Okay, and then after he got married, he wrote the book, Boy Meets Girl. Okay, just an incredible guy. He ended up becoming the pastor of Covenant Life Church, which is one of the largest churches in the United States. He replaced C.J. Mahaney, who's another very well-known pastor. And the thing that just amazed me so much about Pastor Josh is that after only a few years of being the pastor of Covenant Life, he resigned from the church so that he could go to seminary. He had never been to seminary before, and he realized he was cutting his congregation, or he wasn't giving his congregation what they deserved, because he hadn't yet been trained well enough. And so he walked away from one of the country's largest churches so that he could sit in a classroom for 4 years and learn more about the Bible. What an incredible example for all of us. I'm not saying that's what everyone needs to do, but I'm saying what an example of someone who prizes knowledge and who wants to represent Christ well. Let's all have an equal zeal to know the Scriptures. That takes us to our fourth characteristic. We are to have patience. Patience. Certainly Christ was patient with the people that he served. Despite all of their mistreatments of him, he continued to be kind to them. In fact, patience and endurance really go together, don't they? Endurance is simply pushing through adversity. Patience is pushing through adversity with a good attitude. See, we all need patience in gospel ministry. We need patience because gospel ministry requires working with people. And people can sometimes be hard to work with. Right? You know that. Some of you parents out there, you have talked to your kids over and over and over about the same things, and they just won't listen to you, right? And sometimes you just want to take them by the neck, and in a gentle, loving, parental way, right? But you want to take them by the neck, and you just, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand? I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to make it better. Just listen to me. When you work with people, it's hard. Last night, I was at a get-together with some people, and they were sharing some of their crazy stories from work. Working with people can be hard, whether you have customers or you have patrons or whoever it is you deal with. It can be hard working with people. Well, it's no different in Christian ministry. That's why people always joke that ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. Well, of course, ministry is people. Sometimes you're going to be talking to people who are very hostile to the gospel message. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about repentance and faith and things like this. Other people are going to tell you it's a bunch of silly superstitions and you're a fool for believing it. Other people are going to have personality conflicts with you, and others are going to have other issues. Even within the church, there are times when conflicts arise. Working with people is tough business. And that's why ambassadors of Christ need the virtue of patience. Learn to love people wherever they're at in life, regardless of how well their personalities blend with yours. Even when they're difficult, you work with them. We have to remember that evangelism is usually not an event. It's usually a process. And that process happens within the context of relationship. So you get to know somebody, and you do things together, and you help each other out, and that forms bonds between you. Then you can start talking about your faith. And you'll share a little bit this time, and then a little bit more that time, and then, you know, a third get-together, you might be able to share a little bit more. And it happens organically, and it's a long process. Most people don't come to faith in Christ through a cold call at their front door from a stranger. So we've got to be patient with people so that we have the opportunities. And then number five, we need the virtue of kindness. Kindness. You see that in verse 6. Think of the kindness that Christ showed to all of the people that he came into contact with. There were times when Jesus was already exhausted after a hard day's ministry, but still he would see a person with a physical ailment and he would turn to them and help. The other times when he would find someone in emotional or spiritual distress, and he would stop to meet their needs. Do you remember the story of the woman who had been caught in adultery, and this angry mob had surrounded her? They wanted to stone her to death, and they wanted Jesus, essentially, to throw the first stone. And he said, "No way." And he dispersed the mob, and then he turned to that woman and he said to her, "Now go and sin no more." But he was kind to her. Ambassadors of Christ are to be marked by kindness. We don't repay insult with insult. If someone slaps us on the cheek, we don't slap them back. We are spring-loaded to forgive and to forget. And we are always extending grace, even if we receive hostility in return. Kindness can go a long way because it is so rare in our society. This is a harsh and cruel society to live in, just like every other culture around the world. People are nasty out there. Last week I was talking to one of the visitors who comes to our church, and they were just sharing story after story about how mean people are being to their kids right now. And you know, for some reason, you know, there are some kids out there who think that they're going to be made to look better if they tear everyone else around them down. You know, there are adults like that too, right? Just watch the political process unfold, right? We think we're going to improve our standing by ripping everyone else. It's not a kind world. And so when we extend kindness to people, just in the form of a nice word or a card or a gesture, what a difference it can make. And we embody the ministry of Christ when we show kindness to others. A couple of years ago, while I was driving to Grand Rapids, I ended up getting into a one-vehicle accident. It was the middle of winter, kind of like now, and it was very icy on the roads, but I couldn't see the ice on the highway. And so I was just driving along. It started to snow, and so we were facing whiteout conditions. And suddenly I noticed this car coming down the entrance ramp, and he wants to merge onto the highway. And I'm in the lane that he needs to merge into. And so I start depressing my brake to give him a little bit of room to come in. And as soon as I touched that brake, my car just lost control. And I spun across a couple of lanes of the highway. This was on I-96, about 30 miles outside of Grand Rapids. And I slid across the highway and right into the median. And there was a good couple of feet of snow in the median. So my car stopped pretty abruptly. And you know what happens when you're in a situation like that, and you know the car is not going to recover from its spin out, and you know you're going to hit something hard, and for a moment you're thinking, well, I guess this is how it's going to end. And so you just hold the wheel, you close your eyes, and you wait for the impact, and then the car stops, and you open your eyes, and you're alive. And the next thing you do is you look down at your arms and your legs and your torso, and you're looking for signs of trauma, like how bad was the accident. And in my case, there was no trauma. So I came out unscathed. Well, then the next thing you do after an accident is you call 911, because you're going to need a police officer and you're going to need a tow truck. So I called 911, and then I just had to sit there and wait in my car for the truck to arrive. And while I'm waiting there, you know, in the median, 10 feet off the shoulder of the highway, there are just hundreds and hundreds of cars passing by me on I-96, you know, just flying right by. And finally, one car, it was an SUV, pulled off the highway and pulled up right next to my car and rolled down the window, and it was a man, and he had a wife and kids in the vehicle. And he stopped and he asked if I was okay. And he asked if there's anything that he could do to help. Do I need a ride somewhere, or do I need to use his phone? And I told him no thanks, because help was on the way. But when he left, I thought, I am so glad he stopped. You know, you feel like people actually care whether you live or die, right? There are actually people in the world who care that there's a guy stranded in the middle of a median in dead of winter. They care. And it means so much that they when they actually stop for you. You know, we have an opportunity to show kindness to others who may not get kindness from anyone else in their life. And when we stop and roll down our windows, so to speak, and ask them, what do you need? Are you okay? How can I help? That can go such a long way in leading them to Christ. You understand, we don't help people just because we're looking for an opening for the gospel. We stop and help because it's the right thing to do. We should be kind. But then we also take advantage of the other opportunities that the Lord may bring our way because of it. It's God's intention to advance His church through the kindness of His ambassadors. And so here we have five character qualities that an ambassador must embrace. We saw, first of all, that an ambassador has a message to deliver. It's the message of grace. And the way that we deliver that message is with a sense of urgency, because today is the day of salvation, no other. But then we also embody the message we say we believe. We practice purity and endurance and knowledge and patience and kindness. And so many more virtues that we will consider this evening. If I could just close with a few final challenges. First, if I could challenge us all this morning to just consider our relationships to God through and our relationship to His Son, Jesus Christ. if you could ponder for a moment whether you have repented of the sins that have characterized your life, if you understand that your sins have alienated you from God, that there is a just judgment that comes when we sin, have you pondered whether you have settled that matter with God, whether you have repented of that old life and come to Him in faith? I appeal to you, as Paul appealed to his first readers, to be reconciled to God. And for those of us who have come to the Lord in faith, let me ask you this question. Have you made your new position with God official yet? Have you made it official? Have you become a member of a church of Jesus Christ? Have you actually taken the step of saying, I want it known publicly that I identify with the new humanity, not the old? That's what church membership is about. You are publicly declaring your allegiance to God's new people. Have you joined the church? Have you been baptized yet? Baptism is the public declaration that we identify with the life and death and resurrection of Christ. That's why we are baptized as we are. We symbolize His death and resurrection. Have you gone public with your faith? And then finally, for those of you who have come to faith and who have made it public, when you look at this list of traits that an ambassador must embrace, do you find yourself here in this list? Are there character qualities here that you find yourself lacking in? Well, if you find that you're lacking in some of them, let me ask you, what are you going to do to fix that? What steps are you going to take beginning today to cultivate godly character so that you embody the very life and ministry of Christ? What are you going to do to become better at enduring the hardships of life? What are you going to do to become a kinder person? What are you going to do to be more patient with people when they're driving you up a wall? Okay, what are you going to do to embody the life of Christ? You see, it's important. Every faithful ambassador has a job description, and these character qualities are inseparable from it. So let's get to work trying to be good ambassadors for Christ. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray that you would help us all to realize that we already are ambassadors. That's what you called us to when you called us to salvation. But Lord, help us now to become good ambassadors. Help us to speak when we have opportunities to speak. And help us to live in a way that's consistent with our speech. Lord, help us to cultivate each of these qualities. And Lord, we pray that you would use us mightily to build this church, and also to have a part in the building of your global church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.